You are listening to the Eternity Church Podcast. For location and service times, please visit us online at myeternitydm.com.
You can all take your seats on a beautiful Sunday. Is our band killer or what? Come on, they bring it every Sunday, and they're here for no other purpose than just to help lead us into the presence of God. And I got to tell you, I feel like he's here today, right? It's going to be an incredible day today. How are we this morning? Beautiful day outside? Yeah, come on, it's a good day, right? I feel like I haven't been here forever, so I missed last Sunday because I was sick. Actually, my whole family was sick, so it feels like it's been a million years since I've been here on a Sunday. So it's good just to be here and worship with people that like to cry out to God. How many of you know when you're sick, you find out a lot about yourself, right? And you find out a lot about your family, right? Because when you're sick, there's several types of sick, you know what I'm saying? Like when you're sick, you're one of like three types of people. Either you're that person that's just like, you know what, I'm going to tough this out. I'm made of nails. And I know that I'm sick, but it doesn't matter, so I'm just going to walk forward in victory, and nothing's going to affect me, and I'm just going, right? You know those tough people that just gut things out? Yeah, okay. And so then there's also the people that are like, you know what? I'm just going to sequester myself in my room. Don't you dare come and bother me. I will get through this on my own, and I will let you know when it's okay for you to come in and speak to me, right? Yeah? And then there's the third kind of person, which is literally like the person that's like, the world is crumbling around me. And not just my world, but everything in this life is crumbling to a dead heap. And I'm wailing, and there's the gnashing of teeth. And this is literally the worst day, not just in my life, but in the history of the world. And everybody should feel like that too, right? You fall into one of those three categories. My wife would tell you, so that tough, like, gritted out, tough as nails, just go forward person, like, she would tell you that I'm not that guy. Like, I'm the exact opposite. I'm the person that's curled up in a ball. And so it's good to be here. If you could turn in your Bibles to John 8, we're not going to read the scripture just yet, but that's where we're going to be this morning. My name is Jed. I'm the associate pastor here, and I'm glad to be here today in advance of when we kick off Breaking Bad next week, which I'm stoked about that. It's going to be an awesome series, so make sure you turn up next week for Breaking Bad. So before I get to, is it okay if I tell a story? Is that okay? All right, So getting back from being sick last week, kind of getting back into the swing of things Tuesday and Wednesday, it was good to kind of find my feet again because we were pretty down and out sick. And so there we were, and it was Tuesday. I don't know how many of you know kind of what church life looks like here during the week, but Tuesday is major staff meetings day. We're all here. There's staff lunch. By the way, if you've never been to staff lunch, come join us on Tuesdays at noon. We'd love to hang out with you. You got to bring your own food, and there's a good chance we'll take it from you, but just come at noon on Tuesdays and hang out with us. So that's Tuesday. We're all here. And then Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we're kind of out and about. The pastors and the staff here, we like to meet with folks kind of around the city, sometimes around the state. So it's either a combination of us kind of hanging out here for a little bit or we're out and about meeting with people. But it got to Friday, and I was here at church, and Shanna was here at church. I don't know how many of you know Shanna. I think she's out front there. And Pastor Nathan was here. So Pastor Nathan's our youth pastor, and Shanna is the glue that holds, like, the church together, if you don't know her. Like, there's the Holy Spirit, and then there's, like, Shanna. Like, that's how she holds this thing together, right? The staff's like, yeah, that's right. That's it. And so we're here. It's a Tuesday, and I'm in my office. There's Shanna's office, and then there's a hallway, and then it's my office, and then Pastor Nathan's office. We're across the hall from each other, and I'm hanging in my office, sitting down, doing some work, and I hear Shanna coming down the hall. And she comes down the hall, and then she goes into Pastor Nathan's office, and she kind of gives a look this way, but then she goes into Pastor Nathan's office. There's kind of muffled voices, and then I hear them see them get up, and then they go. And as they're on their way out, back down the hall, back down to her office, I hear the words WASP. And Pastor Nathan has this, like, ready for battle mode, right? Well, so they're gone, so I'm, like, calling after him, like, hold on, like, I want in on this thing, like, WASP, we're about to do some business here, we go, right? So I get out of my chair, I'm walking down the hall, I get down there and I turn the corner and there's Pastor Nathan and there's a wasp kind of flying around. And there's Pastor Nathan, he's there, and he, which of course is what you do, like he picked up like this 10-pound box and he's ready to go against the wasp. And he corners the wasp and I'm sorry if you're a wasp lover, but the wasp shouldn't have lived in Shannon's office. So he takes the box and he hammers the wasp, right? Like 4 times just to make sure. And there's victory on a Friday at Eternity Church over the things that'll come against us. The wasp did not make it. And so there's Pastor Nathan victorious. And we're like, all right, that's awesome, cool. So I start heading out, and then there's a thought that comes into my mind. It says, you know, like in the midst of crisis, Shanna walked down the hall, and she chose not to walk into my office and ask me. And I kind of say, now hold on a minute, guys. Like, Shanna, like, you went down the hall and you went straight for Nathan. Like, you didn't ask me. And she kind of looks at me and she goes, you're not the one that I'm going to call, right? Like, you're not the one. I'm like, what do you mean? She's like, well, yeah, I mean, you know, you're just not that guy. Something like that. She references a past thing with a spider that I don't even think was me. And in that moment, in her wonderful passive-aggressive way, there was accusation against me. She communicated everything she needed to know about me in the battle scenario through the accusatory thing that she said. Say accusation with me. That's what we're talking about today. Accusation. I'm going to read from John, the Gospel of John. And I'm going to start, this is John 8. I'm going to start in verse 2, actually. You can read along with me. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. And they made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. And in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now, what do you say?" And they were using this as a trap to have a basis for actually accusing Jesus. As they were accusing her, they wanted to accuse him as well. But Jesus bent down and he started to write on the ground with his finger. If I had $1 million, I might spend it all on trying to find out what Jesus wrote, right? He writes something in the dirt or on the floor. And when they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he says to them, "Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And then again, he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. And Jesus straightens up and he asks her, "Woman, where are they? Where's your accusers? Has anyone condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." This is an incredible story in the Gospel of John that has something for each and every one of us in this place. Each and every one of us. I was having a conversation with a couple this week. I was out at their house. They'd invited me out, and they're going through really some incredible challenges. I mean, some incredible challenges. The gentleman is in a fight for his life, medically speaking. And the doctors have said what they're going to say. And the discomfort and the pain of the situation is set in. And together, this couple is seeking a miracle from God. Like, they're actively seeking it. Like, this is the cry of their hearts. They're saying, "We're seeking a miracle from God." And they believe that God does miracles and that he heals. And so they've decided to pursue this. They're pursuing it in the text of the Bible. They're pursuing it during their worship. They're pursuing it by having people pray over them and for them. And in the midst of this great battle, this great journey that's before them, the attacks of the accuser are coming fast and furious. Literally in the middle of the time where they need to press into their faith the most, the evil one is there. Why are you seeking this? Don't you remember who you really are? Don't you remember that nobody wanted you in the first place? Why are you even seeking this miracle to live? Don't you remember how you walked away from God? Don't you remember how you turned your back and you walked away and you did your own thing? You think he really hears you now? Don't you remember every vile thing that you've done, all of your sin, all of your filth, and you ran too far? Why are you even doing this? And the accuser's making accusations. And in the same moment that they need to know who he is, and in the same moment that they need to seek a miracle and they want to, in the very moment that they're seeking something that they're believing that God does, this great doubt appears in the form of accusation. How many of you know that accusation can kind of become a kind of paralysis? Have any of you ever experienced that? And there's two things happening at once here. There's a faith in God who is what he says he is and who he says he is and who we believe what he's called us to. And then there's great doubt in ourself. Yeah, here's where you need to go. Here's what we're called to seek. We're called to seek this healing. This is the one thing. I believe in a God who's bigger than bigger than big, and I believe he does miracles, and this is what we're going to seek no matter what anybody else says. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. That's right. I'm me. I'm everything that I once was. I'm just simply a sum of my experiences and my failures and my sin. That's accusation. That's the debilitating thing that it can do. And it's no surprise to me that in the midst of being on the cusp of one of the greatest faith leaps that somebody can be on, that that's primarily the spot where accusation can possibly show up, right? One of the primary objectives of the accuser is to make its victim blind to their true identity, to who they really truly are. You know, with every accusation, they attempt to heap lie upon memory, upon lie, upon memory, upon lie, upon memory, until they finally start to embrace the false identity of who they once were instead of living in the identity of who they actually are. And here's where it hurts, because oftentimes accusations are correct, right? Like sometimes when we're accused of something, meaning we've really truly done the thing that we've been accused of, and so because it's really truly what we did, it hurts. We were there when we did the thing that we were accused of doing. So it's painful. It's painful to hear that. So often it's not a matter of doubting God. It's not a matter of doubting that he is who he says he is. It's a matter of doubting who we are. It's a matter of doubting who he says that we are. Because the most prominent voice that we hear will have a lot to say about how we feel about ourselves. And we'll have a lot to say about our own lives. And we'll have a lot to say about where we're actually headed. And the problem is that the voice of the accuser is always speaking to who we once were. Always trying to drum up the past. That's why it's so tempting to believe it. Because we've experienced who we once were. We know our failures inside and out. And so our eyes shift away from where we're going and away from what God's called us to. And we start to experience a paralysis because we've been reminded so clearly of all our inadequacies from the past. And the reality is that the very fact, this story of my friend who's seeking this miracle, the reality is that the very fact that this man has chosen to pursue a miracle in the first place means that he's said yes to the reality of who he actually is. Because you don't pursue something like that unless you believe that you could step into that and you're worth it, right? that he's a son of the Most High, holy and dearly loved, fearfully and wonderfully made, that he can rightfully come to his Father and ask for healing, and that the Father looks upon him with great love and hears his cries. The reality is that Jesus is the one in the book of Matthew that talks about how if a shepherd has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, the shepherd will leave the 99 and he'll go seek the one. And when he finds the one, he will rejoice with that one even more than he would rejoice with the others. Amen? You see, you don't pursue something unless it's valuable to you, right? You don't pursue something unless it's valuable to you. You don't literally set aside everything and go after something else that's turned its back on you and that's run away from you unless that thing is worth retrieving. A couple of weeks ago when I preached, I said something to the effect of that years ago when I started preaching, I would cringe at this idea that somebody would walk into the church who knew me like 10 or 15 years ago. And I would see this guy up here preaching. I would cringe at the idea that they would see me because I know who I once was. And that they would walk through the doors and see me preaching and they'd be like, that guy? That hypocrite? That liar? That guy that, man, not only do I know where he's been, but I was there with him when he did it. That guy's up here preaching? I remember a friend of mine who's a pastor. This is, I don't know, a year and a half ago or so. And he and I were having lunch or something, and then he went on about his day, and he ran into his old pastor from when he was a kid. And I know who this pastor was, too. And so he was hanging out with this guy, and they were talking about their days. And my friend goes, yeah, well, I just had lunch with Jed Spira. And the pastor's like, oh, okay, cool. And my friend goes, yeah, well, he's a pastor now. And the old pastor goes, pastor? I didn't even know this guy was a Christian. I didn't even know he knew what a Bible was. But now, just like today, now I'm up here and I hope every Sunday that somebody will walk through those doors that knew me 10 or 15 years ago. Right, that knew everything about me and all the stuff that I'd been accused of or would be accused of that I had done and everything that I'd self-accused myself of because I know that I'd done it. And they would walk through those doors and then they would see me talking about the redemptive love of Jesus, right? That they would see me because I want them to know that they're not simply the sum of their experiences and their failures and their sin. That if there's victory over sin in my life, there can be victory there too. But I also want to show them that they don't have to suffer from the paralysis of accusation. They don't have to suffer from that. Because if I suffered from that, there'd be no way that I would have said yes when somebody came and asked me, hey, do you want to be a pastor? Nuh-uh. There'd be no way if I was suffering from the paralysis of accusation and everything that I had built my life around years ago that couldn't possibly mean that I could do this now. There'd be no way that I would do that. The paralysis of accusation caused by accusation causes you to stay right where you are. It caused you to stay right where you are. I can't move. I'm not worthy of moving. I dug my own grave. I made my bed and I'm just going to lie in it. Because I'm simply the sum of my experiences and failure and my sin. The sins you've committed are just too great because they just simply can't be forgiven. But wait, because 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us of all unrighteousness, right? You walked away from God. He's done with you. There's no way that you could go back to him now. You could never go back. He won't take you back because you're not worthy now. Yeah, but wait. Because in Luke 15 tells the story of a son who asked for his inheritance and then he abandoned his father and he left and he squandered everything on wild living. Like the word prostitutes is literally used and he squanders everything. And then he finds himself in the pit with nothing left, and he's literally fighting with pigs for scraps. And he decides to go back to his father, who he doesn't feel like he's even worthy to approach. And he's self-accusing himself. He goes back to his father and said, look, I'm not even worthy. I'm not even worthy because of everything that I've done. And the father sees him coming off in a distance and literally leaps out of the lazy boy and runs to him and embraces him and clothes him in these amazing clothes of righteousness. And he proclaims to everybody that he's his son and he's returned and he's no longer dead, but now he's alive. That's the true reality. And so then I think about that scene in John, the scripture that we opened up with. I think about that scene. You know, and as the banter goes back and forth between the Pharisees and Jesus, I think to myself, because when I'm reading the Bible, I like to kind of like try to, I don't know if you try to imagine yourself there. You try to kind of get in the heads of the folks that were there, right? Because you want to know, like, these are real people, right? These aren't just stories. And so I think about that woman. I think about, what was it like for her? And she's standing there, and she's clearly being made to feel ashamed. And her guilt has seemingly been confirmed by the Pharisees, who, by the way, were crooked in their endeavor anyway, because I'm pretty sure the Jewish law at the time would have said that you got to bring both parties, right? And they didn't even do that. Typical of the accuser to be crooked in the first place. And as they stood there accusing her, what was her internal dialogue like? Because how many of you know that the voices of the Pharisees were probably not the only voices of accusation, right? There's usually at least one more. It's that self-talk voice. It's the one that you know pretty darn clear. It's that voice that says, yeah, they're right, what these people are saying about me. My life really is just the sum of my failures and my mistakes. I deserve this. And as she's standing there, you know, it doesn't tell us. I don't know, did she stand there and did she close her eyes? Did she plead? You know, did she see what Jesus wrote? Man, if she did, I want to ask her someday. Was she paralyzed by fear? Did she hang her head in guilt and shame? I don't know. But the moment of victory comes as each Pharisee, one by one, Jesus is talking to him, remember? And he says, okay, who's ever first here, right? You just go right ahead. Who's ever without sin, you just go right ahead and give her the first stone. And one by one, they become convicted of their sin and they begin to put their stones down. And then one by one, they walk away. And I don't know if the woman stood there watching the whole thing. I don't know if her eyes were closed. I don't know if she was just waiting for the inevitable to occur because they were going to stone her. I don't know if she hung her head in shame. But at some point, she realizes that there's been a victory. And in the weight of the moment, and when it hits her, she comes to, and she comes to, and she looks, and literally, every accuser is not only silenced, but they're gone. And the weapons they were going to use are sitting on the ground, lifeless. The things that were going to be used to bring harm to her, to be hurled against her, are lifeless because there's nobody there to use them. And the only thing remaining in her periphery, because the accusers are gone, is Jesus standing there between her and her accusers, standing there between her and the weapons that had been formed against her, standing there between her past and her future, standing there between her guilt and her shame and her condemnation and then her new life. And maybe in that moment there's still this little small voice because the accusers are gone, but there's that one other voice. And maybe in that moment that voice is still there. And it still says, yeah, maybe they're all left, but there's no way that I'd be forgiven by God. And Jesus says, no one's condemned you. And the woman replies, no, sir, nobody's condemned me. And Jesus looks at the accused right in the eye and says, I don't condemn you either. No longer are you who you once were. Stop acting like it. Go sin no more. Off you go to your new life. That's what he says. With Jesus is the most prominent thing in your life, the most prominent voice you hear, there literally isn't space for accusation or the accuser. Where the accuser speaks to who you once were, Jesus stands there, looks you in the eye, and speaks to who you are now, a receiver of grace and mercy. Because you see, God has already said yes to you. God has already said yes to you because you remember, you don't leave everything and go and pursue something that's wayward like Jesus did literally. I'm in heaven, I leave this and I go to earth. You don't go and you don't pursue something unless it has value, right? Not only did he knit you together in your mother's womb, but he left his throne to come down here where he lived, he died, he rose again, conquering death, conquering sin, conquering guilt, conquering shame, for no other reason than he loves you. That's it, because you are precious in his sight. Before the evil one ever had anything to say about you, God already said yes to you. Before the evil one ever accused you, God already had grace and mercy and peace for your life in mind. Before the evil one ever hurt you, God already had plans to prosper you. Before the evil one ever came against you and tried to silence you, he gave you a voice so you could sing your praises to him and you could sing that accusation into praise. Amen. That's who he is in your life. And that's the healing presence of God. Can I have the band come back up? I was at this couple's house and I was telling them this. This is what I spoke into their lives this week. And it occurred to me because, again, you hear me preach once every 6 or 8 weeks and you'll probably say, man, you just preach the same thing every time, Jed. Yep. That's right. I hope I get to do it for another 50 or 60 years. This message is important for some of you to hear, but it's also important for some of you to live. Because the verse that changed my life is in 1 John. It says, if you claim to be in Jesus, then you must walk as Jesus walked. Let me tell you something. There's somebody in your life that needs to hear this. Because if Jesus is standing there in between their accuser and their future, but they might not be able to see it, they need somebody there alongside them who are being the hands and feet of Jesus, who are walking as Jesus walk and speak us into somebody's life. And God will give you divine appointments all over the place to remind people of their true identity, that they're not who they once were. That they're not the sum of their sin and their guilt and their shame and their failures. But there's a line drawn in the sand in the name of Jesus and they have a future. And I want you to all be on the lookout for this, folks. Because as the church, this world is desperate to be spoken into for love. Desperate. If there's two things that I've learned as a pastor, and it's been a short amount of time, but it has blown me away. One is that people are so starved for love. Like I knew that. But I see it, so starved for love. And the other thing is people desperately, hour by hour, day by day, need to be reminded of their true identity because there's everything else in the world that's telling them everything else, everything other than who they truly are. I believe that there's people in your lives that need to hear this message, folks, and I pray that you take it with you and you stand there and you say, look, I know that you might not be able to see it, but I'm here to tell you as a believer in Jesus, there is Jesus standing there between your accuser and you're no longer what they say you are. You're no longer what you did, and that's not your future.
Thanks for listening to the Eternity Church Podcast. For more episodes, you can find us on iTunes or at eternitydm.podbean.com.